and corners of my mind that I'm hidden from your light. Like buried treasure deep inside of me, I don't want you to see. I keep it to myself. Oh no. A new power coming over me, calling me to your surrender. I gotta find the answer. What is this? Your love is open up inside. Suddenly I can't hide. Would you give your love to me? Open up your heart and tell me. Lord, in your grace.
Well, would you take out your notes? And we also want to welcome those that are seeing and viewing us in our satellite locations in Hawaii Kai, where Eric and his team are doing a great job in the Lead Center, and also out at Leeward, where Mike Lewin and his team are leading a great church. By the way, speaking about Mike and I will be going to Japan along with a team on Monday, and Mike doesn't go to Japan very much, so I love taking him because that way I can get him to eat like eel and tell him it's chicken and he'll eat it, you know. I think the neatest thing about Mike is we'll put him in this furo, you know, and Japanese furo, and he does pretty good. He's the only one there in swim shorts and trunks, but he doesn't do bad. And it's kind of funny when he goes under the water with his hair, it looks like a sea urchin. But we're going to go to Kyushu, where we'll speak to about 500 leaders, and then after that we'll go to Tokyo, where we'll be working with our sister church, New Hope Tokyo and New Hope Chiba, and we'll be doing some leadership training there next week, so be praying for us. I heard there's a typhoon hitting Japan right now, so pray that we don't get lost in cyberspace somewhere as we go. But we're going to be talking about the way that God blesses. You know, God designed it in such a way that we require God's blessings, because without him, we're in trouble. So he actually, as Ecclesiastes says, puts eternity in the heart of every man so that we yearn for God's blessings and we desire God's touch on our lives. But the funny thing is we use and try so many different ways, and most of them are wrong. I mean, I was in Las Vegas about 4 weeks ago, 6:30 in the morning. Now I come down from the hotel, I go downstairs where there's all of these machines, gambling machines, and there was a guy there, 6:30 in the morning, with a drink in one hand, ready to pull the lever with the other, and this is what he was doing. I watched him. He'd pray, sign of the cross, take a drink, pull the lever. Pray, sign of the cross, take a drink, pull that lever. And I rolled with laughter. I thought the funny ways that people try to get God to bless them. And even here in Hawaii, a guy came to me some time ago in Hilo, and he said, you know, I'm in such financial straits. I'm just terrible, in terrible shape. And I said, well, what are you doing about it? He said, well, I went to this guy down the street, and he told me the old Hawaiian way. I said, what's that? He said, well, if you need something changed, you know, he said, they said to put a tea leaf in your bibbidis and wear it for 1 week like that. I said, what? He said, yeah, if you do it like that, then things will change in 1 week. I said, once you stick a mongoose in your bibbidis, things will change a lot faster. Try it. It's nuts. But we try all kinds of things, you know, to get and gain God's blessings. We use 1-900 numbers. We try horoscopes, fortune cookies. We try rabbit's feet, pig's feet, no matter, chicken fights. We try the name it and claim it, affirmation, mantras. We put frogs in our pockets, little green porcelain frogs, and we do chants and all of these things to try and get God to bless us. I think the funniest one of all was a note, though. You heard of these chain letters, you know, to get something going. I got one of these from Abby when she was in junior high. And it's like a junior high girl's thing on how to get boys. And so I took it from her and I said, hey, can I copy this? Because this is really funny. And so she said, okay, Dad. So here it is. Listen to this. It's a junior high chain letter. You'll love it. Some of you might want to buy this after. I might sell it to you. Listen to this. Here's the letter, chain letter. Once you touch this letter, you must keep it. This is a love test. It started in 1877. You must keep it, copy it word for word, and give it to 5 people, not boys, within 5 days. And on the 5th day, here it is, drink a glass of milk or water, say the boy's name first and last, and within 2 days, he will ask you out or say, I like you. Oh, this is not a joke, it continues. It has worked for many years, and if you break this chain letter, you will have bad luck with boys. Isn't that great? I guess it works. Anna used it with me, you know, and here I am. But I look at all of these things, the different ways that we try to garner God's blessings, and it's absolutely hilarious. Well, I'm finding, however, that to secure God's blessings, it isn't by getting his attention. It isn't by trying to gain favor from God by doing some chant or some mantra or whatever it might be. I found that God will only bless that which is fully consecrated to him. So it's not what I do, it's what I've become by pruning some things out and making myself sort of positioned in such a way that God can bless. You see, in Jeremiah, it says that God wants to bless his people. In fact, let's read at the top of our notes as we talk about this consecrating and how God wants us to be a prepared people or a holy people. Let's read. Ready? Go. Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be... Yeah, and that word holy means holy consecrated, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy or completely given to God. That's what the word to consecrate means. And God says, I don't want you to have anything that is an affront to God in your camp, because if I'm going to bless you, and if I'm going to defeat your enemies from before you, your camp must be holy. Some of you might recall when I first came to know the Lord, I came out of a sort of a drug culture, and I'd have tarot cards and I Ching, and I'd have different cross tops and different things that I would take, and a couple of bags of Pakalolo stashed in these Ziploc bags. And I remember getting rid of everything when I became a Christian. And but I kept a couple of these just for a rainy day. And I remember at first it was pretty cool, but then I was having all of these struggles with my mind. I was having problems. I was praying, and it was like the devil was having a heyday with me. I mean, it was just horrible. And I remember one night saying, God, how come? How come I'm having so much trouble? I can't get my mind straight. I've got problems with my mind. I'd be praying and swear words would just come to my mind. And I just couldn't get it out of my mind. And I was, it was just terrible. So I said, Lord, why? And God spoke to my heart and he said, Wayne, you will not have any authority over the enemy because you have some of his property still inside your house. And you cannot speak to him with authority and say no trespassing if you have his property in your house. You have no authority. I can't bless you until you consecrate your house and your camp is holy or wholly mine. Not just part mine, part the enemy's, but you've got to go through and clean it out. You see, then I began to understand what holy meant. It wasn't just sitting in a cave meditating on your navel. It's holy is everything that I have has to be completely the Lord's, and there's no room in my house that I don't want him to be a part of. It's like, Lord, here it is, here I am. Would you write down, blessings follow consecration? And that's what that word is, to consecrate, to give holy unto, to be set apart. Blessings follow consecration. And Joshua said that to the people. They were facing an indomitable enemy coming after them. And they knew that if they didn't get God's blessings, they would be roadkill. They're history. They're finished. And so Joshua is praying to God, God, we need your help because without you, we're done. And then God gave Joshua instruction and Joshua then passed it on to the congregation. Let's read about what he said. Ready? Go. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Would you underline tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you? Well, what's the prelude to that? How do we prepare for that? Would you circle the words then? Consecrate yourselves. You see, Joshua was saying, God will do great wonders among us tomorrow, but first we must what? Consecrate ourselves. Some of you are entering a new season. Some of you are young dads just starting families, young moms starting families. Some of you are students that are here in Hawaii and you're just beginning a new school year. And there's going to be all kinds of hoops you've got to jump through. There's going to be some impediments you've got to step over, some things that you've got to win over. And God is saying, I want to do great wonders among you, even in this church. But first, we must be willing to consecrate ourselves to him so that there's nothing that is an affront to God in our lives. Because you see, blessings follow consecration. When they used to dedicate the candles to the Lord for the temple, it was called a consecrated candle or candelabra. It would be always burning. And it was consecrated or set apart or holy unto the Lord's purpose. And if in your house the electricity went out or your candles went out, you could not go into the temple and grab that candelabra and use it for light in your house because it was set apart, dedicated for one purpose, and that was unto the Lord. It was consecrated. And you see, the Bible says that that's like us. We are not our own. We have been what? We have been bought with a price. And so God is saying, I really created you for my glory so that we'll be consecrated for his purpose. And when we break that, what happens is all kinds of things go weird because we're taking something that God designed for one purpose and we use it for another. All kinds of things go wrong when that happens. We do that sometimes with tools. I don't have a screwdriver, so I use a butter knife. You should see the butter knives in our house. I saw that with my sister once. She's about 7, 8 years old. I can't remember. My dad had just put up a beautiful garage door, pretty expensive, with one of those etched glass in it. You know how it's kind of etched, beautiful little scenery on it? Well, my sister Mary was pounding something in the garage with her hammer, and there was a horsefly that was bugging her. Zzz, zzz, so she was swatting that thing and hammering away, just doing something for, I don't know, a little playhouse or something. And that fly would come around, zzz, and she'd swat it again. She's getting pretty mad at this thing, miffed. Finally, it zzz, and it lands on the glass. Yeah, you know already, huh? Because my sister's half Portuguese. And so she looked at that thing, she walked, and sure enough, just kaboom, just shattered that glass. It was just horrible. My dad came out and just let her have it. Me and my brother were really excited. But I thought, isn't that funny how you take one thing designed for one use and you use it for another, major destruction takes place. And I wonder how many times we take even what God has given to us, our lives and the things that he's given to us, and we use it for our purposes, and we wonder why everything is going to shambles. And we say, God bless us. And God says, I can't until you consecrate or you move back and you make sure that your life is positioned in such a way that I can, because blessings only follow consecration. And if I'm in a tug of war with something with God, he can't bless it until I let it go. Remember, God doesn't need much with which to do a miracle. He didn't need 32,000 of Gideon's men. He only needed 300. And with that, though, God could do a miracle. I mean, if there were 32,000 and it's whittled down to 300, don't you think those 300 guys were saying, God, without you, we're dead. They're consecrated. And God said, good, I'll do a miracle. Watch. 5 loaves, 2 fish. He didn't need much. But what he does need for us to do is make sure that when we give it to him, it's completely his. And then God can do a great miracle. But you see, we are always in a tug of war, and I think we learned that early on. I mean, kids, one of the first words kids say and learn is mine. Isn't that right? Mine. Mine. You give them something, mine. Mine. So they just get that. I mean, I don't know where they get it from, but they learn it. I remember I gave my nephew, my brother's son, when he was about, I think it was 3 years old, a toy. I think it was for his birthday, and I didn't have time to wrap it, so I just put it in the bag that I bought it in, and I gave it to him. And it was a kind of a cool little toy. And when he took it out, I noticed I left the price tag on it. So I said, here, Scotty, give me that back. Uncle's going to take off the price tag. No, mine, he said, mine. I said, just give it back to me. I'll give it back to you, but let me take the price. Mine, mine. He would not give that thing back to me. And I needed to take the price tag off because I didn't want my brother to see that it said closeout sale, slightly damaged, you know, merchandise. But I said, give that to me. I'll give it back to you. No, mine. And I finally said to him, you turkey, I bought it for you in the first place. And I wonder how many times we have something and God is saying, I want it this way. I want you to give this up. I want you to let this go. Whether it be an anger thing, or whether it be someone betrayed me, or someone is getting more than I am, and we just don't let it go. And God is saying, you know, I want to bless your life, because we start comparing. And if I had his, and if that, and if so-and-so didn't betray me, and if they didn't cut me such a bad deal, I would be blessed. And the Lord is saying, no, the reason you're not blessed is you can't consecrate that. You can't let it go and so that you can be wholly mine. I'll bless you, not that person. I'll bless you, not that company. I am the source of blessing, not people. The Lord your God is. And the way God blesses is when he says, Wayne, would you let that go? If I'm tug of warring with him, he can't bless me while I have bitterness. He says, would you let that go first, and then I'll bless you. God only blesses that which we consecrate. And God is teaching all of us that. And now is a great place to say amen. Amen. Yeah. And so the Lord's going to teach us that. Well, I asked some people, and I said, what are three of the areas where in our lives it's almost like stubborn stains that we just won't let go? What are some of the areas that we need to let go? And I wrote down three of them for you, so that my prayer is at the end of this message, all of us will have made a consecration to God in these three areas to say, Lord, these are yours. these are yours. And God delights to bless his people. And the first is this. Would you write one of the areas that we say, mine, mine, is number one, my mind. Mind. Or my thoughts. You see, we think that, hey, I can think whatever I want to, nobody's going to be hurt with it. It's my mind, my thoughts. But I want you to know that the devil is a headhunter. And if he can convince you to think that the way you think is your own business, and it doesn't bother anybody or hurt anybody else, you've just been deceived. Because you see, the way I think affects the way that I view people. The way that I think affects the way that I view life and God. It actually will determine the very condition of my heart, whether it's calloused or soft. My thoughts. Someone once said, sow a thought and you'll reap a desire. Sow a desire and you'll reap an action. Sow an action enough and you'll reap a habit. You sow a habit and you've reaped your destiny. But it all began with a thought. And that's why God is so concerned about the way that we use our mind or even our thoughts when nobody is looking. It affects everything else. In fact, let's read what Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 20. Ready? Go. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king. And in your sleeping room, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and a winged creature will make the matter known. Have you ever heard the saying, a little bird told me? That's where they got it from, Ecclesiastes. And what God is saying is, even if I've got my thoughts wrong in my bedroom or where no one sees me, it will affect everything else. And that's why God is saying, consecrate even your thoughts so that my thoughts are guarded. You see, because it's more than thoughts. You know what your thoughts are? The thoughts that you think in your mind become the barometer of your heart, or it shows or reveals what kind of heart you have. You see, if my heart is unbalanced, my thoughts will reveal it. If my heart is beginning to stray, I'll see it in my thoughts. My thoughts will start to wander, and I'll start considering stuff I shouldn't have considered. If my heart is truly given to anger, you'll watch in your thoughts, you'll start grumbling all the time. If my heart is insecure, you know what my thoughts will be? I'll be comparing myself with everybody else. How come I don't have what he has? How come I don't have it? Because it reveals my heart. If my heart is filled with compromises or ready to get rid of this for this, and it's sort of around me, my mind, my thoughts will betray it. If my heart is doubtful, my mind will be doubtful. And I've got to teach my mind, because my mind and my heart are really closely linked. And what God is saying is, make sure that, in fact, the Bible says this, that you speak truth in your heart, which means speak to your heart, change your thoughts, and arrange it in such a way that your thoughts are pleasing to God. Because the Bible says he looks upon our thoughts, our hearts. When I was in Hilo, there was at the beginning, it wasn't going really well. It was a tough go, very tough go. And there were some pretty problematic people there. And there's this one guy that always would stalk me down and then just talk to me endlessly, incessantly, and I couldn't get away from him. And so after a while, every time I'd see him coming, I'd duck into the bathroom like I had to go. And so I'd come back out, and if he'd see me again, I'd duck in the bathroom again. That was about the only way I can kind of sort of escape from him. And I'm sure after a while, he probably thought, well, Wayne's got a bowel problem, bad. But I remember one night he called me and just began to talk and talk and talk and about nothing. And so I'm trying to be the pastoral person. Yes, yes, oh, hallelujah. God bless you. Oh, yes, oh, hallelujah. Oh, yes, yes. Oh, the Lord is good. Yes. And when finally he got done, I hung up the phone. I said, what a bonehead. And the Lord just convicted me. I mean, to the very core of my being. And he said, Wayne, that's what you were thinking all along, weren't you? He said, you know, That is exactly what your heart is, that you are thinking that the people are boneheads that don't fit your palate or your expectation. Your heart is not yet connected or consecrated enough to be given to this people. And the reason I can't bless what is going on is because you have not yet consecrated your heart. Your thoughts betray you. And boy, I remember that night just repenting to God and learning a prayer that I would like you to pray. And the prayer is simply this: Heavenly Father, may my thoughts please you today. And I got that from the psalmist, may the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And that's exactly what David prayed. May the things ruminating around in my mind, even though it's not said nor spoken out loud, may the rusings of my heart, the musings of my heart, may the meditation of my heart be pleasing in thy sight. In other words, may my thoughts please you, Lord. And when God sees that, then he can bless, because then he knows that your thoughts are consecrated. Otherwise, isn't it true, you can live a whole different life inside that you live publicly. You've seen that a lot, where people publicly can have such a nice image, pure image, but their life, their inside life, is horribly out of shape. And you can live almost two alias lives, an inner life and a public image life. And God is saying, can't do that, I can't bless. Do you know that James says that? Says this: let not man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways. You see, the way God blesses is that we've got to consecrate so that we give him one. And we don't have this double-minded, double-duplicitous life. Because the Bible says, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord if you live that kind of life where your thought life is not consecrated. Let's read what he says in 1 Samuel 16. Ready? Go. For God sees, not as man sees. For man looks on the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the... Oh, how true that is. And so the thoughts have to be consecrated. So would you write this down somewhere in your heart on a piece of paper as you pray, Lord, may my thoughts please you today. Or may the thoughts, my mind, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord my God. And that's why God said, you know, David, he's a man after what? After my own heart, yeah. And so let's dedicate that to him. Now, that's one of the stains that we've got to sort of struggle to get out. And another one is not just our thoughts, but another one that's mine is my money. Would you write that down? My money. It's my money, not your money. My money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of what? All evil. Yeah, you see, money can become very deceptive. It can deceive you. I've seen those that are people of wealth, they're easily deceived into a false sense of control. I got money so I can control people. I can control this, I can control that. And you're deceived. Be very careful. And it's going to choke out the fruitfulness of your life. Do you remember in Matthew 13 where it talked about the sower and the seed? Well, some seed was sown among thorns. And check this out. This is the definition of that. It said the seed that's sown among the thorn are those that have heard the word, but the cares of the world, and listen to this, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and renders you unfruitful. Oh, yeah. You see, when we say it's my money, it deceives me to think that I'm in control. And arrogance or a pride or the root of all evil starts to develop. Let's read what he says here in the book of Deuteronomy. Ready? Go. You may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth. Ah. You see, even the talent that you have to create wealth or to do well, the mind, your ability to think, your innovation, your ability to write music or write a book, it all was given to you by the Lord. Well, what's the antidote from keeping this kind of stuff to deceive me? What's the antidote that keeps me free from that? Very easy. It's a word that the Bible calls tithe, T-I-T-H-E, tithe. All that is to dedicate the first 10% to God. In the old days, they used to do that with fruit because we didn't have currency like we have today with which we barter. In those days, they bartered with skill. They would do some craftsmanship or carpentry for something, and they would trade fruit or vegetables. It would be a bartering system like that. Well, in those days, they would take the fruit of an orchard and the very first fruits they'd bring to the temple, as it were, to consecrate that to the Lord. Their ability to produce, they consecrated that to the Lord, to remember God, because it's you that even gave us this power. And the ability of the trees to produce fruitfulness. And so they would call it the first fruits or the first tenth or a tithe of your crop. And as we come into the industrial society, we now barter with currency. It's the same thing. We take the first tenth and give that to the Lord. Why? Let's read the next verse together. Ready? Go. The purpose of the tithe is to teach you always to put God first in your life. It's real simple. Listen to this. If you want God to bless in an area of your life, put Him first. That's what the tithe is. Listen, if you want God to bless your marriage, put Him first in your marriage. My wife Anna and I, we've got to put God first. So sometimes if there's a scuffle between my wife and I, it's never my fault, it's usually hers, but if there's a problem, And we're scuffling a little bit and saying, you know, starting to argue. We stop and say, now, it's not who's right, but what's right. What's right is what God is saying. Let's put God first. Because if we say, who's right, can you see how we're in a tug of war? But we've consecrated our marriage to the Lord. And He has our, it's no longer about us. We've consecrated, so we're not going to tug of war anymore. So instead of saying, who's right, we say, what's right? What's right? Well, what's right, honey, is you and I need to be in good relationship. What's right is we need to be friends. What's right is nothing can become more important than our relationship with each other. So whatever it is, we put that as less priority than you and I being friends. Everything else is subservient to that. That's right. Doesn't matter who's right. It's what's right's more important. And so if you want God to bless your marriage, you put Him first in your marriage. If you want God to bless your dating, put God first in your dating relationship. Isn't that right? If you want God to bless your business, put Him first in your business. Yeah. And it's real simple. If you want God to bless your finances, put Him first in your finances. That's all that the tithe is all about. If you want God to bless your fruitfulness, then you give Him your first fruits, or the tithe. And that's why the Lord says in the book of Malachi, bring your tithes and your offering into the storehouse, or where you get your feeding from, your home church. And He says, bring your tithes and offerings. Tithes is that first tenth. And so I learned to do that, to give to God, to be reminded to always put God first. And whatever I want God to bless me in, I put Him first in. And so then when I give my tithes, you'll notice we'll take an offering for Molokai. And so above and beyond that, I say, Lord, I want to invest in that. I want to see young people come to know You. So I give an offering there. Listen, you cannot outgive the Lord. Isn't that right? You can't outgive the Lord. I mean, it's just surprising. John Murillo, one of the guys that went out to pioneer a church in Sacramento, about 6 months ago, he must have got something, and he wanted to give me $250, and he doesn't have much at all because he's a Bible college student, he was at that time. So when I received this $250 from him, he said, you know, this is for you, Wayne, you and your wife, take her out for dinner. And I thought, wow, $250, that's a big meal. My wife eats a lot. So I thought, well, okay, I'll do it. But then the Lord said, no, Give that back to him, but first invest it. And so what I wanted to do was take about, and he was going to be gone in about 3 months, I just wanted to take the 3 months and take the $250 as a seed offering and then multiply it for him. So you know what I did? In the name of the Lord, I gave it away to someone that needed help. And within a week, an unexpected check came in the mail for $500. Now watch this. I figured, ooh, $500. Nope, the Lord said, invest it. So I gave that away. I spoke at a place that I shouldn't have gotten anything, but they gave me, for some crazy reason, a check for $1,000 for speaking. I thought, wow, this is pretty cool. It's growing. And so I gave that away. And I did that a couple more times. And when he left, I said, John, remember the $250 you gave me? Mm-hmm. I invested it for you. And here it is. And I gave him a check for $2,500. And he looked at that and he said, you what? I said, I invested it for you. He looked at that and said, teach me how to do that. But you know, you just can't outgive the Lord. And if you're people consecrated, you'll see God help you in all kinds of ways. Just recently, this lady from our church told my wife, Anna, she was driving down the road, and now you have this click it or ticket, you know, seatbelt law. And if not, it's a $75 ticket. Well, she didn't have her seatbelt on, and neither did her daughter. And she gets pulled over by a policeman. And she said, oh, no. She said, nah, we didn't have $75 to pay. But she had a New Hope bumper sticker on her car. So the policeman came up and said, you know, you should be getting a ticket because you don't have the seatbelts on. She said, I'm so sorry. And he said, but I noticed you go to New Hope Christian Fellowship. Oh, yeah, I know. He said, all right, I'll let you go this time, but if you don't wear a seatbelt, I'm going to tell God and Pastor Wayne about you. Okay. So she told my wife, praise the Lord, God saved me $75 because I belong to this church. So you better put that sticker on your car and behave yourself. But the second is my money. But the antidote for that is give to the Lord and tithe. And some of you are brand new here at New Hope and back to the Lord, and you're still learning about that. Some people say, well, do I have to tithe? Nope. Same thing. Do you have to be out of debt? No. No. You can go bankrupt. Do you have to receive the blessings of God? Nope. Tithing is not a mandate. It is a wise choice. Tithing is not a mandate here. It is a wise choice. It is one of consecration that says, Lord, it's not my money, it's yours. And you know what? When you do that, God says, now I can bless, because God only blesses that which is consecrated to him. So the first is my thoughts. Don't be a double-minded person, unstable. And all. God says, don't expect to receive anything from God. The second is your first fruits. If you want God to bless your fruitfulness, give him your first fruits. And that's what the tithe is. And it's a sign of consecration in that area of your life. And the third, my time. This is my time. My time. I do what I want on my time. Is it? Let's read Psalm 31. Go. My times are in thy hand. Yeah, Psalm 90. Let's read that one. Go. So teach us to number our days so that we might present to thee a heart of... How often we say, I don't have time to, now fill in the blank. I don't have time for, what is it? You know, it'd be good to sit down sometime and just say, I don't have time for, and write in. But you know what? This is probably the most convicting sentence of the whole message. Get ready. You will only have time for the things you want to do. You will only have time for the things that you want to do. Because see, sometimes I say, I don't have time to spend with the kids. The Lord, you know what he'll say? You only have time for the things you want to do. If you wanted to spend time with the kids, you would. It's a matter of the heart. Oh, that was so convicting when the Lord spoke that to me. Because he said, look, you know, so-and-so called you up for golf the other day. Yeah, oh, I had time for that. Yeah, I had time for that. And someone says, okay, we're going to paddle canoe because we do canoe paddling. Oh, I have time for that. And oh, there's something else happening here. You know, there's a soccer game. Oh, I have time for that. You have time for a movie. You go to a movie now, it's a 2-hour swath of time. Boom, gone. 2 hours. and you go to something else, you watch TV, gone, time gone. You will only have time for the things you want to do. And so when I say, I don't have time to do devotions, the Lord says, because you don't want to yet. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to change your wanter, not your time clock. Have God change your heart. That's what he did to me. Here's your assignment and your homework. He said to me, Wayne, write down the things that you think I would like you to do every day with your children, your wife, your devotions, your health, everything. Just don't think about any time slots or restrictions. Just write down what you think. Your health, your hygiene, your personal life, your devotion, with people, whatever. Just write down now what you think. Now, not just, oh, I just get so excited about. No, what do you think would be, I would say that's a good balanced life and you've got a good balance of these things. What do you think? And then stop and make that your prayer list, step two, and say, Lord, change my heart so that I want to do these things. You know what? You'll begin to do them because you'll always make time for the things you want to do. There will be time for them. And so change that and say, Lord, balance my life out so that I'm doing the things you want me to do and do them well. Don't overbalance them on one or the other. You can overbalance it so much with family that it's overkill. Or you can overbalance it so much with work that it's overkill. Sometimes people say, well, you know, Wayne, I don't have time because I have to work. No, you don't quite have to work. Yeah, I have to work. No, you know why you have to work that much with tons of overtime? Why? Because you want to live in a nicer house. You want to wear newer clothes. You like wearing designer underwear. You want to look good. You have 150 pairs of shoes, but you needed a red and white one with black checks on it to match your outfit. That's why you have to work more. You see, because we want these things. You make time for the things you want. But what we need to do is say, Lord, change the desires of my heart so that my desires match yours. And you'll begin to live a balanced life. You know, I was reading about Hudson Taylor, who was a tremendous man, who was a missionary to China Inland Mission. God used him to do phenomenal revival work and fruitful as can be. But I traced him back to the time when he was in Bible college. He told a story about he and two friends wanted to rent this beautiful apartment that cost quite a bit, but it was really nice for their 4 years. But he noticed, Hudson Taylor said, that if I would have paid that, I wouldn't have had enough money to tithe. So he said, after struggling with it and working it through, he announced to his friends that he would not be able to live in that apartment with them, but instead rented a very small one-room rooming house down the street at the end of an alley. And the price of that rent was so much lower, and he could now tithe. But he looks back on that and sort of reminiscing, and he said, but those 4 years were the most precious years of my life because I was alone more. He said, I was able to pour myself into the Word of God. I learned so much about God. I learned to pray. I learned to spend time with God. And he said, and the rest of my ministry in China was blessed because of those 4 years where I knew that I wanted to do it God's way. And when I made that choice to do so, it was not something that I cut back on. It wasn't something that I lost. It was something that I gained. To fear the Lord and to do what he asks so that my whole life becomes consecrated to him. Solomon made that discovery too, you know. Solomon was the richest man on the face of the earth and supposedly the wisest too. He spent his whole life in experimenting. Can you believe that? Read Ecclesiastes, you'll see. He took money and spent it on everything to just see if that was what life was like. And then he got himself into drunken stupors. And then he went with women. And then he started building stuff and riches. And at the end of his life, after experimenting his whole life now, from here to here, experimenting with money, power, wealth, building, accumulation, all of these different things, at the end of his life, he makes a conclusion. It's the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And let's read this final scripture, and then we'll fill in the blank. Ready? Here's the conclusion now after his whole life is done. Here it is. Go. The conclusion is this: fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. The conclusion is this: fear God and do what he says. This applies to everybody. Now, it took him a whole lifetime to discover this truth. Now, watch this. He writes that down, and you know what he's saying? People, I'll save you a lifetime if you don't end up with this conclusion, but instead start with this conclusion. I'll give you a whole lifetime. So would you write in your notes, don't end, but start by following God. Don't end. Don't go a whole lifetime and then come to that conclusion. Here's what he says. Start with it. And folks, listen, if we will consecrate to God our thoughts, consecrate our money, consecrate to him our time, you know what the Lord says? If you will start your life, a life that's consecrated, I will do wonders among you. And you know what? Not only that, that which took Solomon a lifetime to come to, if you start with it up here, you just received a whole nother lifetime. You've received a whole nother lifetime. And now you're way ahead. And when God sees that kind of people, watch the blessings of God begin to be poured out on this place. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. We're going to take an offering for Molokai, the Oceanside Retreat. So would you give the best you can for that? And as you know, our kids, as they give registrations for camp, they'll never be able to pay for the camp and the different renovations. But what we want to do is we as a family will give for our kids and our young people and our the women that'll use that, the men's retreats, and for Molokai. And we're going to have the ushers. Would you come forward, ushers, and begin passing out the buckets? Go ahead, ushers. So go ahead and just pass out the buckets and give the best you can. You know, what we want to do is, as you know, we just opened up the Molokai retreat. And so this summer was the very first time we used it with our youth camp, as you saw in the video. And what we want to do is spruce it up just a little bit more. And go ahead, pass out the buckets, and you can go ahead and start giving. But what we wanted to do was get this thing going, get it renovated just a little bit more. And it's a beautiful camp on 6 acres right on the ocean. We're going to make a brochure about it and make it available to all the different churches in Hawaii so that the churches can use that. And there's kayaking and dirt bike riding. They can do paintball, whatever they want to do. And it's just a beautiful location. And so that'll be going out for this next year. But we've got to get those renovations up for that. So please give, and we'll just see God use it in a tremendous way. Not only that, the people of Molokai will sure be blessed because of all of these people coming over and being a part of their island. All right? We're going to sing our final song, but let me pray with you, and then we'll conclude. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace on our lives. Would you seal to our hearts what you've taught us today? May it become a part of the very fabric of who we are in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you seal what God has spoken to us about? Lord, we consecrate our lives to you. Hallelujah. Let's sing together. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, oh Lord. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, take my to yours, oh Lord.
have a great evening. Give someone a hug on your way out, would you?